Our reading today starts Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. There we go. I think we're back. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. And now from the book of the Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9, 10, and 17. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
My name is Rich Hansen. It's a joy to be back with you again by the grace of God, first of all, and the grace of John Wood, second of all. And it's really a privilege and a great honor to be with you again. So, John, if you're watching, thank you again for this privilege. Today is Palm Sunday, but this Sunday actually has two names in the church calendar. The one we know, Palm Sunday, which, as we've seen, reminds us of the palm branch processional as Jesus was welcomed into Jerusalem. But it goes by a second name, and that is Passion Sunday, as we are already looking ahead to Jesus' passion and crucifixion. And we're going to read two texts today. One Palm Sunday text that's familiar to probably most, if not all of us, and a second Palm Sunday text that might be a surprise to a lot of us. Here's the first one. It's from John chapter 12, starting with verse 12. Hear God's word. The next day, a great crowd who had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young ass and sat upon it, as it is written. And now John quotes for us the passage from Zechariah we just heard. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on an ass's colt. His disciples did not understand this at first. But when Jesus was glorified, they then remembered that this had been written of him and been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. And the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you can do nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." And now the text that is less familiar. Jesus is standing on the Mount of Olives, east of the city of Jerusalem, and as he stands on the top of the Mount of Olives, he looks down on the city, and he can see the winding road that goes down the mountain and then up the side of the city into the city gate. And he perhaps sees people with palm branches already beginning to line that road, but there is not a triumphal sense in Jesus. In fact, as Jesus begins this Palm Sunday journey, he is sad. He's even weeping. Luke 19, beginning with verse 41. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that even today you knew the things that make for peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you when your enemies will cast up a bank about you and surround you and hem you in on every side and dash you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." This is the word of the Lord. Why is Jesus so overcome with emotion as he looks down on Palm Sunday at the city of Jerusalem? So overcome that he would actually weep. There are only two places in Scripture where Jesus weeps. One is at the tomb of Lazarus, and you heard in the John passage that the people who were part of that miracle were coming to see him. And the second place that Jesus weeps is right here as he begins this Palm Sunday journey down to Jerusalem. Why is he weeping? Why is he lamenting? It's because, as he says, the people have misunderstood him. They have not understood the time of his visitation. He came in peace. He came humbly. That's why he chooses to ride the donkey, as Zechariah predicted. But they, in their first century Jewish worldview, didn't want a humble, peaceful king. They wanted a warrior Messiah. They wanted someone to lead victorious armies and to kick out the hated Romans. And only 40 years from this very event in 70 AD, that's exactly what happened. The Jews revolted against the Romans, and the Romans put the revolt down brutally, so much so that they sacked the city, they destroyed the temple, and they literally did not leave one stone upon another in the temple. Jesus laments as he sees this coming. With Jesus lamenting on this Palm Sunday, I invite you to ponder with me a brutally honest question that a few very brave people have asked me as a pastor exactly at this time of year. And the question is this: why am I not more excited about Easter? And they usually say something like this: "You know, I know the right words, I know the things to say, I know the things to do, I love hearing the Easter music, but I go away from this somehow feeling unfulfilled, kind of emotionally neutral, like I'm going through the motions only." I think of it this way: what they're saying is, they know the steps to the dance of Easter, but they no longer hear the music. Or maybe they've learned the steps by rote. They've known the steps for a long, long time, but they've never realized that there is music to go with the steps. To help all of us make sure we hear the music at Easter, let's start with the story, the grand story of the Bible, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, as we've talked about when I've had the opportunity to be here before, is the grand narrative of the Bible from start to finish. It's the story, like any narrative, that has highs and lows. And when we keep the highs high and the lows low, we're better equipped to hear the music. So I have a slide that actually graphs this in a way that I used to do with my theology students. And I have three things to show you about this slide. So the grand story of the Bible, the kingdom of God, begins very high. It begins with this amazing creation that we read about in the first chapters of Genesis, where God looks at everything that he's created and he rejoices. He says it's very good. He even walks in the cool of the evening in the Garden of Eden with Adam. But then Adam and Eve reject God, and suddenly the story plummets down to this great, great low. The brokenness enters the world, the brokenness that Christians call sin. And this brokenness not only warps their relationship with God, it warps their relationship with one another. It warps them inside, and it shatters the perfection of creation. And this brokenness is so deep, so all-encompassing, so just flat-out evil, that it takes the life and death and resurrection of Jesus to finally bring a solution. And it's a glorious solution, because sin and death and brokenness are defeated. But then the story ends with another high point, because redemption doesn't end at Easter. Redemption is the picture we heard from Revelation. Redemption is the people of God rejoicing around the throne. And did you catch it? What were they waving? Palm branches. The last picture of redemption mirrors what we are thinking about today. They have palm branches. And in this picture of redemption, it's a physical creation. It's not a disembodied heaven that souls somehow float up to. It's a physical creation, a new heaven and a new earth in a city. And in the middle of that city is a throne, and from the Lamb on that throne, we hear those amazing words, "And he shall wipe away every tear from every eye." C.S. Lewis said, "Everything is unwound bit by bit. And the last glorious picture of redemption, everything has been unwound. Every bit of evil and brokenness has been unwound, and things are even better than they started." Friends, when we hear the high of creation, and we're able to sink deep into the low of brokenness, and then we grasp the glory of redemption, that's when we hear the music. So why don't we always hear the music? Well, I have a second line to put on the graph. You see, that red line doesn't start nearly as high in the glory of creation, and doesn't see sin as a great disaster, and therefore has a very stunted view of redemption. To quote a famous verse from Revelation, it's not hot or cold, but lukewarm. When we don't really grasp how amazing all of creation is, then we're able to not be thinking that sin is such a great problem, which of course leads to the fact that we don't have much joy in redemption. Where you start on the narrative is where you end. There are many ways that the red line happens, but let me share just briefly two that I've observed. When I was very young, I was saying prayers with my mom one night. I don't know why I remember this, but I do. And I asked her, "Mom, am I a Christian?" And she said, "Yes, Rich, you're a good boy." Now, my mom was a sincere Christian. I know that absolutely. But she, at that point, had become misguided because back in the 50s, and it's even more prevalent today, there's something called cultural Christianity, which equates being a Christian with being a nice person or being a good American. And if that's all Jesus is, just another self-help guru, then there's not much interest in the brokenness of sin and not a whole lot of excitement about the kind of redemption Christians talk about. Here's another one. During my time in Ethiopia, whenever I was invited to preach, I would always share one illustration wherever I was, and it was a story that every Ethiopian knew well. It was about standing in lines. So in Ethiopian culture, you spend a lot of time standing in lines. And this is not, you know, waiting a few minutes at the DMV. This is 7 or 8 hours standing in line with nothing to eat, no chance to go to the bathroom or you'd lose your place in the line. 7 or 8 hours just standing there. Also, when you finally get to the end of the line, someone can stamp a piece of paper with a government stamp. And as I was embellishing this story in much greater detail than I just did then and painting this picture, everyone in the audience was nodding, "Yes, we understand that. That's what our life is like." And then I would say, "Is this all God has for you? Once you believe in Jesus, you spend the rest of your life just standing in a line waiting for God to stamp that piece of paper so you can go to heaven?" If we think Jesus came only so we can go to heaven, then we also fall short of the biblical idea of redemption. Now, when we take these ideas about the narrative arc of the kingdom of God and we superimpose them onto Holy Week, we get this in another slide. It's the same arc, only we're beginning here at Palm Sunday. We're moving to the depths of Good Friday, and then we're moving upward again to the joy of Easter. And friends, here's the whole point for today about hearing the music of Easter. The more we are able to descend down that V into the depths of what Good Friday really means and the horror of it, the more we are able to go up to the actual glory and celebrate the redemption of Jesus' victory in his resurrection. Not only for us, but for all of creation. And so, if that is the case, how do we get there? What do we do? I think we need to lament. I think we need to do what Jesus did on Palm Sunday as he looked over all of those waving palm branches. We need to lament. I've been doing some lamenting actually this week because every year our family does a bracket for the March Madness basketball tournament. And there are about 8 in this family group. And last year, my wife won, which is very inexplicable to me because she does this bracket in like 3 minutes. You know, she just picks teams that sound good to her. And I thought this year is going to be different. So this year, I started early. I found these websites that actually, you know, give all this evaluation. I actually made myself a chart with the 4 regions and who was going to be in each region and so forth. I was very scientific about this. So last night, I checked the bracket. Guess who was number 1 again? But worse than that, guess who was number 8? I mean, can you lament with me that there is no justice in the world? But this isn't the kind of lamenting I'm talking about. I'm talking about seriously lamenting. And I have found that most Christians don't want to think about, let alone talk about, much lamenting. Even though there are 150 Psalms, two-thirds of them are laments, plus there's an Old Testament book called Lamentations, plus there's the example of Jesus himself lamenting on this very day, lamenting is just a non-starter for most Christians, particularly evangelicals, who think we have to be upbeat and happy all the time. There's this thing called the, quote, victorious Christian life, and if we're not living that life every minute of every day, then somehow we're having a bad witness and doing God a disservice. And it's true, at times lamenting can go too far. I mean, perhaps we've had experiences where we've known Christians who obsessed over their sin, like a sore that you just keep picking at. But friends, that's not what I'm talking about when I say lament. I'm not talking about a sore we keep picking at. I'm talking about a case of cancer that has invaded our entire body and needs a radical cure if we are to survive. And when we do our own personal CAT scan to discover that disease inside of us, we too can lament an illness that only the cross can heal. So I've got a few quick suggestions about how to lament. Here's the first one. We can take seriously the season of Lent, which in our modern days seems to be harder and harder for us to do. And particularly, although the season of Lent is now over for this year, this Holy Week. If it's not been your habit to attend the Maundy Thursday or the Good Friday services here, I would invite you, I would encourage you, I would even dare you to attend Maundy Thursday or Good Friday or even both this year and see if your experience on Easter is not a little different. I predict that it will be. Second thing we can do if we're interested in lamenting this week is taking some time for each of these next 6 days to do what the people in Alcoholics Anonymous do in their 12-step program in step four. Step four of a 12-step program is this: to take a searching and fearless moral inventory of myself. I went to a retreat once where that was the first day. The whole afternoon of the first day, I was supposed to take a fearless and searching moral inventory of myself. And I thought, well, this is great. You know, I'll do that, and then I'll have an extra few hours. I can go on a walk. I can read the book that I brought. But I quickly found out that if I was serious in taking a searching and fearless moral inventory of myself, it's like peeling an onion. And you peel back one layer, and there's another one. And you peel back that layer, and there's another one. But we can lament our own personal brokenness. And as we do that, it can be a healthy way of actually preparing ourselves for the solution to that brokenness. The more radical the disease, the more amazing the cure. And while we're lamenting the brokenness inside of us, we can also lament the brokenness all around us. When we see more and more people dying from senseless gun violence, or dying from an opioid crisis, or dying from an epidemic of suicides. People who died too early all across America. We can lament. When we see millions of people having their lives turned completely upside down in ways that probably all of us can't even imagine, unless we've been one, to become a refugee because of war or famine or climate change, we can lament for them. And we can lament that our world is so broken that it causes this. When the culture warriors in our country want to manipulate us by taking examples of human brokenness and using those examples of brokenness to whip up political anger, we can lament. If we look around ourselves, there are no lack of reasons for us to lament the brokenness we see around us. And here's one last one. And this is the kind of lamenting that I believe every one of us here already does and could do in a deeper way. And that is lamenting that we don't know the answers when things don't work out as they should. And this takes us beyond Holy Week. This takes us back to the narrative arc of the kingdom of God itself. How do we handle in our lives the fact that we don't have answers when things go wrong? Just this week, I discovered an article that was printed by Time magazine in America back in March of 2020. Just as the coronavirus was getting started, engulfing the world, I remember in February, right before March, I was in an airport in Lusaka, Zambia, and I had heard something about the coronavirus, and here were all these Chinese people coming with these masks on. And I quickly got in a different line. In March of 2020, Time magazine asked the British biblical scholar N.T. Wright to write an article answering the question, what is the Christian answer to the coronavirus? And he wrote an article with this title, Christianity offers no answer about the coronavirus. It's not supposed to. Let me read one paragraph as we end today. N.T. Wright wrote, lament is what happens when people ask why and don't get an answer. It's where we get to when we move beyond our self-centered worry about our sins and failings and look more broadly at the suffering of the world. The point of lament, woven thus into the fabric of the biblical tradition, is not just that it's an outlet for our frustration, sorrow, loneliness, and sheer inability to understand what is happening or why. The mystery of the biblical story, listen to this, the mystery of the biblical story is that God also laments. Think of Jesus on Palm Sunday. Some Christians like to think of God as above all that, knowing everything, in charge of everything, calm and unaffected by the troubles in his world. That's not the picture we get in the Bible. It is no part of the Christian vocation, then, to be able to explain what's happening and why. In fact, it is part of the Christian vocation not to be able to explain and to lament instead. And as the Spirit laments within us, so we become, even in our self-isolation, small shrines where the presence and healing love of God can dwell. Have a joyful Holy Week. Listen for the music. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you are a God who laments. And Jesus, who is God in the flesh, gives us the greatest, very obvious example of lamenting on Palm Sunday. Lord, lamenting doesn't come easy for us, and perhaps we've even been told that it's anti-Christian or anti-spiritual or anti-biblical, but that just simply isn't true because you lament. And so help us. Help us to go deeper, perhaps, than we've gone before this Holy Week. Help us to go deeper into Good Friday, the Good Friday that we see lived out around us in the world today, and the Good Friday, the brokenness that's inside us as well. And Lord, as we do, as we come to grips in a deeper way about what caused you to go to that cross on Good Friday, when it comes time for Easter, may we come hearing the music and rejoicing with great, abundant joy, because you and you alone have won the victory, and there is a new creation coming beyond which we can hardly imagine. This is our prayer. We pray confidently in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Please, would you stand with us?
We fall down, we are.